Before the throne of God above.
Hello, and welcome to Sovereign Grace Today. I'm Michael Goins. We are currently involved in an exposition of 1 Corinthians. If you have access to a Bible, open with us to that New Testament epistle and stay tuned for today's message.
My name is written on his heart. I know that while in him he stands, no tongue can bid me thirsty.
Hello and welcome to Sovereign Grace Today and this Tuesday edition of our program. I'm Michael Goins. On today's program, we continue our study in 1 Corinthians. We're in the 6th chapter, and currently we are listening to a message entitled, Settling Conflicts In-House. Now, this particular chapter is Paul's critique of the church at Corinth for taking their personal conflicts to civil court before the unbelievers. He urges them, rather, to settle their conflicts within the fellowship of the local church. His point is that the risk is too great to bring shame and reproach on the cause of Christ when believers sue one another at a court of law. Now, the principle that is being taught here is that the Church of Jesus Christ and its reputation is more important than any single individual's sense of personal loss or injustice. And as we start the message today, we'll backtrack just a bit to yesterday's message and look at a passage from the book of Nehemiah, which illustrates this principle very well. Stay tuned for part two of the message entitled, Settling Conflicts In-House.
With me, if you will, at Nehemiah chapter 5 in the Old Testament. Here's a good example of a case in which brethren were taking advantage of their brethren. And Nehemiah addresses the situation. Nehemiah chapter 5 is an interesting chapter. You know, in chapter 4, they're getting external pressure. In chapter 4, Sanballat and Tobiah are threatening them from the outside. And sometimes the problems in the life of God's people comes from the outside, but sometimes it comes from the inside, and that's what chapter 5 is all about. The old devil, if he can't beat you from an external attack, he'll try to beat you by working on the inside. We read in chapter 5 of Nehemiah, verse 1, there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. So here's an internal conflict. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Now what was happening is while they were working on the walls, they were rebuilding the walls, some of the people had ran out of food. And some of them had even gone to their brethren and asked for them to share, but they said, no, but if you'll mortgage your land, if you'll give me your deed to your property, then I'll share with you. So they had taken advantage of the situation to hike the prices up, you know. This is an Old Testament case of price gouging, of exploiting somebody else's misery for your financial gain. And some said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute. They even borrowed money to pay their taxes to the king, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren. Now this is their complaint. We're brethren. Our children are as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. That is, when this wall is finally built, Jerusalem is inhabited again, we're going to be slaves, slaves to our own people because of our indebtedness. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. Nehemiah is not happy in the least when he hears about what is taking place here. I hope I've explained it in a way that's understandable. He's not happy in the least. He says, and I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, which is an interesting way of saying that he visited with the smartest person he knew. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers. And I said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them, and I said unto them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And now will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace, and they found nothing to answer. And also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God, because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? Now, he said, brethren, we shouldn't be acting this way among ourselves because of the potential. We've got enough problems on the outside. We've got enough to worry about out there without having these internal fusses and conflicts. He says, brethren, your brethren are in need of corn. You're happy that they're not slaves anymore in Babylon, but now you're making them your slaves. You're taking advantage of their misery for your own financial gain. And Nehemiah says, brethren, you ought to walk in the fear of God. And here's his solution to the problem. I likewise and my brethren and my servants might have exacted of them money and corn. I could do that. I could get that from them too. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Return, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands and their vineyards, their olive yards and their houses, also the 100th part of the money and of the corn, the wine and the oil that you exact of them. Then they said, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. And I shook my lap and said, so shall God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. Now, here's a case in which what appears to be a small matter, brethren charging exorbitant interest and using another person's misery for their own financial profit, their own brethren. Here's a case, my friends, in which it was settled in-house, lest the heathen would reproach them. Notice in our text again, Paul goes on to say, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Now, what do you think he means by that? Set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Does he mean that it's permissible to develop a class structure in the church where we have people that we think of as the big, important people and others that we sort of look down on? I don't think that's what he's saying at all. What Paul is doing here is he's simply expressing a distinction between the ministry, who are referred to as those who are to be esteemed highly, and the ordinary congregation. It doesn't mean the preachers are more important, but obviously their position is more visible. You remember that verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, where he says, concerning the ministers, esteem them very highly. Now that's the opposite of being least esteemed, right? Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. That's the way Paul thought of the minister. They're to be held in honor. They're to be esteemed very highly. In contrast, then, to the ministry, everybody else would be those who are least esteemed in the church. In other words, they're not the most visible members. What Paul is saying here is, brethren, when a problem comes before the church between brother and brother, you don't even need to call a board of elders to come in. You know, say, well, let's get some preachers to come in and solve this problem. He says the rank and file church member, ordinary people, have the wisdom to be able to resolve the conflict. Do you see what he's saying? Set them to judge who are least esteemed. You don't even need the preachers involved. But brethren who have the wisdom of Christ, who know the word of God and have the spirit of Christ in their hearts, have the resources capable of resolving this problem. Set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. The apostle is not happy in the least with the Corinthians at this moment. He's embarrassed, and he says, you ought to be embarrassed. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Isn't there just one person in your church that has wisdom? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, I want to issue two caveats to what we're saying here tonight. And the first one is obviously what he's describing here in chapter 6 is step 3 in personal disputes between brethren. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 18 that probably you're familiar with, verses 15 to 17, that has to do with personal conflicts between brethren. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, and we're talking about personal, not public or formal or official matters. We're talking about interpersonal conflicts. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, obviously, there are other verses that tell us the spirit that we're to go in. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So the purpose of taking these one or two more is to make your case again so that somebody's there to hear it and to witness what takes place. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Notice this is the third step. Now here's a personal problem that is unresolved, and it's unresolved to the point that finally it needs to be brought before the church. Now notice, what if he doesn't hear the church? What if the situation comes before the church and still it's unresolved? Then are you justified in taking it to secular court? No. He says, if he neglect hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. In other words, just withdraw. Just withdraw from the fray. Mind your business. Don't press the issue. You just back off and leave it in the Lord's hands. That's the godly wisdom and counsel of Matthew chapter 18. And I think that's important to say. Somebody says, okay, I've got a problem with my brother in the church. He's borrowed my axe to chop some wood. Told me he'd have it back by that evening at sunset, and that was 3.5 years ago. Every time I see him, I can hardly shake his hand at church because all I can think about is that axe. Well, the question is, have you gone to your brother? Have you said, brother, do you still have my axe? You know, it kind of, you told me you'd have it back by sunset. And did I say that? I didn't say that. I thought I heard you say that. But I sure could use it. In fact, I've had to borrow an axe myself for the last, oh, I'm sorry. You know, then the situation's resolved. He says, that's not your axe, that's my axe. You say, it is too my axe. No, it's not, it's mine. This was my granddaddy's axe. He passed it down. No, this is my granddaddy's axe. You know, and the problem's unresolved, then you take two or three with you, that in the mouth, or what did he say, one or two, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. There it is. He says, take one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And still, if he neglect to hear them, then you tell it to the church. And you say, well, the church couldn't possibly figure this thing out. If they're wise, if they're spiritual, then they can, and it's much better than this brother serving his brother in the church with papers, saying, I'm going to sue you at a court of law for what you owe me. Because I'll tell you, the world will jump on a situation like that and plaster it all over the front page of the newspaper. Anything that they can do to try to bring reproach on the name of Jesus Christ and to show that Christians are hypocrites, the world will do it. And how much better it is to settle our conflicts in-house. Now, what was the particular conflict in the church at Corinth that was causing this problem? We're not told. But Paul is aghast. Evidently, it was a trivial matter. It may not have seemed trivial to the people that were involved, but as far as Paul was concerned, it was a trivial matter. And it was a matter that pertained to this life. So it was probably something to do with feeling that I've been dealt an injustice by somebody has borrowed something that belongs to me or whatever, and they've taken advantage of me. It's something that pertains to this life. Everyday affairs. That's what he's talking about. And Paul says, brethren, you should be handling this in-house. Another caveat I want to issue is that this passage in 1 Corinthians 6, not only is it shouldn't be the first step, but it's step number 3. But this passage in 1 Corinthians 6 does not prohibit the Christian from appealing to secular courts to correct injustices in matters of earthly citizenship. This passage does not say that it's wrong to ever go to law. It doesn't say it's wrong to ever stand up for your earthly, in matters of earthly citizenship. We're talking about brother and brother in the same local assembly who can't seem to resolve their problems. They're not to go to law. Or perhaps we could say husband and wife in the same local assembly who are now going to sue for divorce. Now, I know that there are biblical grounds for the dissolution of a marriage. But when we're talking about incompatibility, when we're talking about just a fussing germ, you know, about some of the things that are responsible for the dissolution of marriages in our day, then obviously, my friends, this passage would certainly apply to brother and brother, sister and sister, brother and sister in the same church, trying to resolve their differences in public. Even Paul appealed to Caesar. You remember in Acts 25, he said, I appeal to Caesar. And was it Festus or Felix? I can't ever remember which one said, well, he's appealed to Caesar, so to Caesar thou shalt go. And Paul knew that there was a place for appealing to secular courts in matters of earthly citizenship. Notice verse 7. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? The principle here is that the good of the church should be considered instead of focusing on my own rights. The good of the church. What's in the best interest of the church? Instead of, I'm going to make sure justice is served. You know, if I go through my life trying to correct every injustice done against us, we'll never get anything else done. That will be a full-time job. Anybody ever done you wrong? You ever been dealt an injustice? I have. I've probably been on the dealing end of it as well. Do you know what's more important than my personal pride and to make sure nobody gets the better of me? What's more important is the good of Zion, the good of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is bigger than any one of us. It's more important than any single individual. And if I have to suffer myself to be defrauded or take wrong in order to protect the reputation of the church in a hostile community, then so be it. I've often thought of Abraham and Lot in regard to this issue in Genesis chapter 13, verse 7, when it says there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. Now there's conflict. Abraham and Lot are brethren, and their workers are just can't seem to get along. They say, your cattle's eating more grass than ours. You're getting the best grass, and they're getting to drink longer than ours are at the pond. I don't know exactly what the cause was, but there was a strife between them. They were jealous. We read in verse 8, Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Listen to this. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I'll go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. Obviously, Abraham knew the strife was intense enough they couldn't live together. But here's a case of graciously disagreeing and then going on your way. He says, if you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. But we're brethren, and we don't need to fuss and fight among ourselves about who has the best land. The good of the church, my beloved, is more important than individual rights. And then notice verse 8, and we'll close with this tonight. Why don't you suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. What Paul is saying here is it's better to suffer than to cause suffering. It's better to be treated unjustly than to act unjustly. One of the problems in the church at Corinth was that they were thinking in self-centered terms rather than thinking of the good of the church as a whole. And the apostle addresses that problem in no uncertain terms here, and he says, brethren, let's think about the good of Zion. We sing a hymn sometimes, may Zion's good be kept in view, and bless our feeble aim. That's the word that's used. It's a noble aim, right? I've often thought they used the wrong word, but who am I? I'm not a poet. It's a feeble effort sometimes, but it's a noble aim. May Zion's good be kept in view, and bless our feeble aim, that all we undertake to do may glorify thy name. That should be our prayer tonight for the good and welfare of the cause of Christ. May God bless these words tonight to your understanding. And it's a very practical passage. I hope, though, that it helps you to some degree in your own thinking about how Christians should, and especially Christians within the same community of faith, should deal with one another.
You may sing of the beauty of mountain and dale, of the silvery streamlet and flowers of the vale, but the place most delightful this earth can afford is the place of devotion, the house of the Lord.
And with that, we come to the conclusion of this message, message number 25 in the exposition of 1 Corinthians series from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, the Lord willing, tomorrow we will listen to a sermon from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 to the end of the chapter, entitled, Your Body, Christ's Property. And again, that is a very practical subject that deals with the importance of moral purity in the way that we use our bodies. And of course, he will be addressing the very delicate subject of sexual sin. So we will attempt to stay very close to the biblical language in our remarks on this theme. And I trust that tomorrow's program will challenge us concerning a very vital subject, and one, no doubt, in which many Christians struggle in their desire to live a holy life. Be sure and listen tomorrow for part one of the message entitled, Your Body, Christ's Property. Thank you so much for joining us today. It's been a delight to open the scriptures together. I hope you will have a good and godly day. And now, until tomorrow at this same time, may the Lord bless and keep you.